It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry. It's bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my path and a lamp to my feet when the world gets so dark you can't see. And I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure.
Welcome to the Blessed Old Book Sunday School Bible Hour with your radio teacher, Josh Edwards. We go now live to the studios of WZYN for the Blessed Old Book Hour now.
Welcome to the 10th session in our study on the book of Romans. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. We've made our way to the 21st verse of Romans chapter 3. So if you have your Bible available and you're able to do so, I ask you to follow along with us as we study God's Word today in Romans chapter 3, verse number 21. And I've got to tell you here at the outset that the passage of Scripture that we're dealing with today and that we're going to be dealing with over the next several weeks is just absolutely tremendous. And I am just thrilled in my soul beyond belief at what I've studied in the Word of God. And my prayer is that I somehow can communicate to you half of the joy that the Lord has put in my heart for this passage of Scripture right here in God's Word. And it's absolutely tremendous. And what God has done for us through this justification that we're talking about here in the book of Romans. Now, before we get into the lesson today, I did want to make just a quick mention that we've created a Facebook page for the Blessed Old Book Sunday School Hour, and we've put links on there that have these messages recorded. There's been some people that have showed some interest in having access to those, so we've set that up, and you can just go on Facebook and search for the Blessed Old Book Sunday School Hour, and you can download the link to your computer, and you can listen to these things again, or you can catch up if you miss a week. And you can study right along with us as we study through this great epistle of Romans. Here, as we've been studying the Roman epistle for the last 2 months or so, Paul the Apostle has been setting forth the doctrine concerning the gospel of God. And he's doing this for the purpose of the establishment and the edification of these Roman believers as well as to all believers. And these people to whom he's writing, they're saved in God's grace. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in chapter 1, he said that they needed to be established in that gospel. And so he's setting down these principles and these doctrines of the gospel of God so that you and I can be edified and established in that message which we have believed to save people as well. And so Romans was written to show forth exactly what God has provided for us in this salvation that he's offering to us in this day of grace and what was actually accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ in his redemptive death upon Calvary's tree. And we've been looking into this matter of the gospel of God set forth here in the first 5 chapters of Romans, and we've been dealing specifically with that doctrine of justification. And over the last several weeks, we've been pointing out that there are 3 parts to the gospel that are outlined in this first section of Romans. We've seen that the first part of the gospel is that we are all guilty sinners worthy of God's wrath. We learned about that in chapter number 1. The second part of the gospel, it started in chapter 2 and ran through verse 20 of chapter 3 that we finished last week. That second part of the gospel is not only are we guilty and worthy of God's wrath, but we are all without excuse to escape from God's wrath. We've been dealing with that for a number of weeks. And then the third part of the gospel, which we're coming to in verse 21 of chapter 3, is that God has provided through his Son a salvation by which we can escape God's wrath. Now, last time we concluded our look at the second part of the gospel in which we saw the final verdict pronounced against the sinful condition of humanity. And you'll remember that this was God's answer to our guilty, inexcusable condition that we were demonstrated to be in throughout Romans 1 and 2. And that continued up through verse number 8, looking at those excuses. And in those verses, we had every excuse that we could offer to God to try to exempt ourselves from that wrath which he pronounced on our sin in chapter 1. And he gave 4 basic categories of excuses. And the scripture has brought these excuses up for us and given us the answer to those excuses and to show us that we really have no excuse at all when we stand before God. We're condemned as guilty sinners and have nothing to offer in our defense. We saw first the relative righteousness excuse and judging other people. And because we're not as bad as the next guy, that we think that that somehow is going to justify us before God. God said, that's not going to work. My judgment's according to truth. And that excuse was done away with. We learned that the Gentile's excuse of the extenuating circumstance that he didn't get the written law was no good because there was the work of the law written in his heart. And he was guilty because he had applied a law to other people. He knew what was right naturally, but yet he had violated that own law which he knew, so he was shown to be a guilty sinner also. We dealt with the extenuating circumstance of the Jew. Because I'm a Jew, I'm naturally justified and naturally sanctified, and God didn't give me the law to condemn me, but as an approval of what I naturally am as a son of Abraham. And the scripture told us, no, you don't get any advantage because you're a son of Abraham or because you have circumcision. When you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision, and you're on equal footing with the Gentiles when it comes to the matter of justification. And then after those excuses were done away with, they turned the tables around, actually tried to charge God with unrighteousness for passing judgment on their sin. And Paul demonstrated how that was a very illogical thing to do, a foolish thing to do, and it would not stand in the courtroom. And so after those excuses were put to silence, he brought the court to order in verses 9 to 20 of chapter 3 that we saw last week. And we saw that Paul, as the prosecuting attorney, took his seat and allows the judge of God's word to pronounce the final verdict on humanity. We found in that final verdict that the condition that we are in as mankind is a terrible condition. We learned in verses 10 to 12 that God says we're spiritually corrupt. In verses 13 and 14, he showed us that we were morally sick. In verses 15 to 18, he showed us that we were practically defiled. And then in verses 19 and 20, he concluded by saying that we are hopelessly lost. And that's the condition that we found ourselves in when we wrapped up that section last week in chapter 3, verse number 20. So our case over the first three chapters of Romans has been determined that we are all guilty, we are all without excuse, and we are completely impotent to do anything to fix or improve the condition that we find ourselves in. When we got to verse number 19 of chapter 3, we found that our mouths had been stopped. We have nothing else to say in our defense. We stand tried and condemned before God, and we're powerless to do anything to improve our condition and our standing before the courtroom of God. And because this is the case, and this is what's been shown forth here, we know already that we're worthy of death. We know that because he told us that back in chapter 1. He gave us those lists of 23 things by which every man is condemned. We find ourselves in that list somewhere. And God said that they which do such things and commit such things are worthy of death. And he said that's what the consequence of sin is, that you're worthy of death when you're shown to be guilty of these things. And he's demonstrated that, and we've been shown by our own actions to be guilty. And so now we stand before the judgment bar of God, all our excuses stripped away, knowing that our portion is that we are worthy of death. We know that now what is ours and our portion is the unmitigated, unfiltered wrath of God that's to be poured out upon our sin. And we're standing there before the bench of the judge, and he's pronounced this judgment against us, pronounced this verdict against us, shown us to be completely impotent to do anything for ourselves, to justify ourselves, or to do anything to make our standing better before God. And just before that judge picks up his gavel and drops it for the final time to have that sentence executed upon us for the guilt of our sin, the back door of the courtroom is flung open, and in walks not a well-dressed attorney, not the Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. Through that door walks not a babe born in Bethlehem or a miracle worker or just a great teacher, but through that door of God's courtroom walks a blood-soaked lamb that takes up the court, and he says, I want you to hold everything just a minute. Before that final verdict is passed, there's something that everybody in this court needs to hear and needs to know about. And he commences to tell us what exactly he had accomplished through his work upon Calvary. And he shows us that now that sentence, which was just to be passed against us, has now been paid for through the sacrificial offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shows forth what was accomplished in that redemption which he's purchased. And before that justice is executed upon us, we get this testimony of the Lord about what's been accomplished through this matter of justification. And with that, verse 21 of chapter 3, as we started last week, we see that this light comes in. It opens up this third part of the gospel message, which we've been alluding to all along and which we've been driving to all along, namely that God has provided through His Son a salvation by which we can escape God's wrath. And that's a great thing for a sinner in the condition that we find ourselves in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. God has provided a salvation for us. Now, we want to give you just a little bit of introduction on this matter of justification. We'll look at the specifics of a few verses here this morning. We'll be in verses 21 to 31 this week and next. But I want to go ahead and read all these verses in your hearing this morning. And I'll begin reading in verse 21 of Romans 3. The Bible says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." So there we have the reading of our text. And with these verses, the light of the glorious gospel is introduced into the darkness of our sinful condition. We find the word "but" in verse number 21, and we recognize that we're now turning our attention away from the universal need of justification. And Paul is going to begin talking to us, and we're going to begin examining the universal remedy of justification. Now, in this section here where he's teaching justification by faith, God is declaring and proving that justification is by faith without works of any kind. It's administered freely by His grace through the substitutionary, all-sufficient, redemptive work of Jesus Christ upon Calvary. That is to say that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's always been that way. And that's what he's setting forth here in this section of the Scripture. Now, having said that, it behooves us to understand what justification is all about. Justification, in a nutshell, is the judicial decree of God whereby He declares righteous the believing sinner in the courtroom of His perfect justice based solely on the merits of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And so you understand that in justification, a justified believer has been to court. He's been tried, and he's been irrevocably cleared of all charges that have been brought up against him. That's what it means to be justified. And what that means is that if God has declared us righteous and we've been declared righteous by God, you and I are no longer looking forward to a court date. Because we've been declared righteous, and as far as in God's mind, we've already been to court, been tried, and been cleared, you and I no longer are looking forward to a court date where we're going to stand on trial to determine our guilt or our righteousness. That's been accomplished in the mind of God already when He declares us justified and He declares us righteous. And so this justification and this justified standing is a present standing that you and I have with God right now. Amen. We're justified right now, today, this very second. We're cleared of all charges before God. We're not waiting until we get to heaven to stand before God to see whether or not we're getting in or not. Amen. That's already happened for the believer. And when God puts His justification upon you, you no longer have to look forward to a day when your sins are going to be put on trial. God's judged those sins. He's cleared you of those charges. And you've been pronounced righteous by the God of heaven when you've been justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's great news for us sinners who are in desperate need of that righteousness. We've been declared righteous by God, no longer looking forward to that court date. We have a present standing, and that's exactly what was needed all along to be cleared in the courtroom of God's perfect justice. And that's an incredible thing that God is able to do that. That God is able to look at a guilty, inexcusable, hell-deserving sinner and look at us in that condition, and then to make a pronouncement without compromising his own justice and say that that person is absolutely righteous. That is just mind-blowing to be able to comprehend that God is able to do that. Never mind the fact that he would do that and he would do what was necessary to do that. Just the very fact that he can do that without compromising his own justice just blows my mind beyond belief. That God would declare a guilty, rotten, hell-deserving sinner righteous in the courtroom of his perfect justice. That's an incredible thing that God does in the work of the gospel. And that fact alone, the fact that he can do that without compromising his justice, just demonstrates the sheer magnitude of the genius and the wisdom of God that's at work in the gospel. I mean, when you think about what God has accomplished through the gospel, the wisdom of God that's put on display in that is just so mind-boggling. We recognize that there's no way that any man could ever fabricate the glorious gospel that we have set forth for us here in the Word of God. What Jesus Christ has accomplished and what God has done through that is just so far above our heads and so far above any human wisdom, we have to recognize this is a divine message which he's given to us this morning. Amen. The wisdom of God is put on display in this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that wisdom of God, God has provided this thing called justification so completely and so perfectly that now it can be freely given to all who simply exercise faith that he actually accomplished what he said he accomplished. It comes to you and me who are hell-deserving sinners and can't offer anything in our defense. It comes to us when we believe that Jesus Christ simply accomplished what God said he accomplished. And God can freely bestow the very righteousness of God on the worst sinner that you could point to. He can bestow his righteousness freely in his grace upon any sinner who exercises simple believing faith that Jesus Christ actually accomplished what God said that he accomplished on the cross. And when you believe that, he says you get the righteousness of God. You get justified, declared righteous in the courtroom of God. That's an amazing thing that God's done here. And when you exercise faith that Jesus actually did accomplish everything necessary for your justification, the God of the universe that spoke and worlds were formed is the same God that takes the righteousness of his Son, puts it on you, and then makes a judicial declaration before heaven in the courtroom of his own justice, and he pronounces you righteous. That happens when you simply believe that Jesus did everything that was necessary for your justification. When you believe that, and you said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ did everything that I need to be justified before God, God said, I put the righteousness of my Son on you, and the God of the universe declared that you were a righteous man in the courtroom of his perfect justice. That's what he's done in the gospel. And it doesn't get any better than that, friend. Amen. It doesn't get any better than that. When God declares you righteous, there's not a power, there's not a devil, there's not a law in existence that can revoke that. God of heaven declares you righteous when you believe on his Son. That's what justification's all about. Doesn't get any better than that. Now, when you think about that, no doubt you're filled with joy. There's all sorts of emotion that comes along with that when you recognize that God has actually declared you righteous. And no matter what emotion that you felt or what emotion you displayed whenever that happened for you and you believed on Jesus Christ, whether you demonstrate a lot of emotion, you shouted, you cried, or whether you had a seeming lack of emotion, the fact of the matter is that has absolutely nothing to do with justification. Amen. Justification is not an emotion. justification might very well produce an emotion when you understand what it's all about, but that justification in and of itself is not an emotion. There's nothing emotional about it. Justification is a judicial decree of God in the courtroom of His perfect justice. And if God hadn't told us about this, there's no way that you and I would even know anything about it. You're not going to wake up one morning and say, well, I just think that today I'm justified into eternal life because I believed on Jesus. You're not going to think that because of anything that you feel or because of anything that you see or anything that you say. God has to tell us that He's doing this for us. And it's not based on anything emotional. It's not based on anything outward. It's God legally and judiciously decreeing that we're righteous before His courtroom of perfect justice. And God has not told us that, and had God not told us this, that He justified us when we believed on Jesus, we wouldn't know anything about it. And so you are not to look at your dramatic experience for the assurance that this justification has happened for you. And you're not to look at your less than dramatic experience to determine that it's not happened for you. Because justification has nothing to do with human emotions. It has to do with God making a declaration that we are righteous because of the merits of Jesus Christ. And so there's only one thing that can provide you and me assurance that justification is ours when we believe on Jesus Christ. And we'll see what that is as we get into these verses that we've read. Now, in this section on justification, what the Holy Ghost through Paul is meaning to do for the believer's edification is to give us the proof and assurance that we are perfectly and everlastingly justified. That's what he's trying to produce in you and what God means to produce in you through this section and this doctrine which he's teaching us here. In other words, when God puts his justification on you, you can't get rid of it. When God puts his justification on you and you've been justified into eternal life, you can't get rid of it. You can't get rid of it. And before you go anywhere in your Christian edification, you need to have that matter nailed down. That's the foundational slab. I have to know that I've been justified by God unto eternal life before I can add anything else to the structure of my Christian edifice and my edification. That's what he's saying, and that's why he lays that out for us here first before anything else. We've got to get this thing hammered down and nailed down that we're justified unto eternal life. And so he's going to give us that declaration and that proof that justification is forever, so that you and I can have the foundation we need to grow in our Christian lives. When justification, when God pronounces it, is forever. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how many times you fall. It doesn't matter how many times you blow it with God. When he puts his justification on you and justifies you, you are justified forever. Amen. When God puts his justification on you, God is stuck with you forever. And you are stuck with God forever. And he meant for it to be that way, and he provided it that way so it would be that way. And what he's meaning to communicate to you is that you have absolutely nothing to do with this. God is going to be the one that's declaring you righteous. And he says, when you exercise faith that Jesus did everything that's necessary, I put my justification upon you. And he said, we'll never be separated again. And it doesn't matter what anybody says about it. It doesn't matter what the devil says about it. It doesn't even matter what you think about it. When God justifies you, that justification is permanent and it's forever and it's irrevocable. When God puts it on you, I'd go so far as to say that God can't even undo it. People say, well, God, he's omnipotent. He can do anything. No, God can't do anything. The Bible says God cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. There are certain things, because he's God, that he can't do. He can't oppose himself. That's the problem with us. We can do anything. We can lie. We can cheat. We can oppose ourselves. We can be unfaithful. God can't do that. And when God says that he's putting this justification on you, he's doing it to such a degree that he himself can't even undo it. And he meant for it to be that way from the beginning. That's the way he set it up. That's the way he's provided it. And so this justification is forever. Paul's going to show us that this is a reality for us and that we don't have to doubt our standing with God. You can know that you are justified before God. You can know you're saved in God's grace. You can know that you're on your way to heaven, and you don't have to doubt it. And you don't have to wonder about it, and you don't have to worry about it. And it doesn't matter, and it doesn't matter about anything that you do. And I know there are people that have issues with doubting salvation. There's people that have tremendous problems with assurance. And I certainly am not casting stones at those people. I know where they're at. I've been there myself. I've had tremendous doubts, and I've had tremendous questions that have come into my mind. But what God is doing here is He's showing us that we don't have to live that way. And I'm not casting stones at somebody that finds themselves in that condition. But usually what happens when a person is doubting their salvation, they go to some preacher or they go to some other person and they want to talk to them about it and they want to find out if they're really saved. And the person responding to the person in doubt usually says something along the lines of, well, we all have doubts. And I know that they're well-meaning. I know they're trying to be compassionate. I know that they're trying to help that person, make that person feel better. But the fact of the matter is, everybody doesn't have doubts. And God didn't mean for us to have doubts. And the reason that people have doubts is usually because they don't understand, they don't fully understand what gospel justification is about. They're looking at something else other than what God said He did for them when they believed on Jesus. And they don't fully understand the teaching that's here on justification. Because when you fully understand what God is communicating to you and what He said that He's done for you in justification, you either believe that and your doubts go away, or either you deny that and you show that you never had saving faith to start with. And so God's not trying to confuse us here. He's not trying to hide the fact of whether or not we're saved. He's going to make it perfectly clear. He's going to show us what saving faith is all about. And He's going to let us know whether or not we are indeed justified. And I don't say that stuff this morning to be hard-hearted. I don't say it to be ugly or uncompassionate toward people that find themselves in that condition. As I've already said, believe me, I understand that. I've been there before. But I'm telling you the reason that I was in that condition is because I did not fully understand what God said He did for me in justification here in the book of Romans. I'd hear something that this preacher talked about, how sorry they were for their sins and how they repented when they got saved. And I hear this other person talk about how they were under conviction for 6 months before they trusted Christ. And I'm sitting back scratching my head and the devil's putting questions in my head. Well, that's not exactly how it happened for you. You weren't under conviction for 6 months before you trusted Jesus. Or maybe you didn't have this overwhelming just weight of sin on your shoulders when you trusted Jesus. Or all these things. You didn't have all these tears or all these emotions. And you're looking at all these things that preachers or people say when all the time God set it down in His Word exactly what He did for you in justification. And because I didn't understand that, there was all these questions, there was all this confusion, and before I knew what was going on, I didn't know which way was up, which way was down, which way was sideways, because I was listening to everybody else except what God said that He did for me when I believed on Jesus. I'm asking the question, how in the world can I know that when I trusted Jesus that this actually got done for me? Well, He tells us how we can know that right here in these questions, and you can know that. And God's going to show us what saving faith is all about here in these verses. And when we see it, our doubts can vanish away, or we can recognize we were never saved to begin with, and we can exercise that which God calls saving faith. Now, I know that's a little lengthier introduction than we typically do in these lessons, but I think it's necessary because this doctrine is very important. Now, three things that we're going to see in this passage. We're going to see justification by faith, God's prescription for man. Justification by faith, God's provision for man. And God's justification by faith, God's proclamation to man. Just look at the first couple of verses here that we read a few moments ago. Verse number 21. The Bible says, but now. But now. We talked about that last week, how that's great news. In verse 21, the word but is a corner word. And the word but's always a corner word when you use it in our English language. When somebody employs the use of the word but, we know immediately that they're changing directions from what they've just been talking about. You forget to buy somebody a birthday card and you say, I meant to get you a birthday card, but we know what comes after that. But I forgot. But I didn't have time. But I didn't get you a birthday card. It's the opposite direction from what we were asserting previously. And we know what Paul's been asserting previously. The first two and a half chapters have told us we're guilty, we're without excuse. and we're powerless to do anything to fix or improve our condition. Our mouth's been stopped by the deeds of the law and by our performance. There's no way that we could ever be justified in the sight of God. But now, he introduces this corner word and takes us in a different direction. We immediately know when we see the word but that he's changing directions. And this terrible direction that things have been going for us and the direction that things have been headed for us over the first 2.5 chapters is about to change for the better. And everything after the but is great news for a sinner that finds himself in the condition of the first couple of chapters. And so Paul's changing directions here. But now, he says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God, he speaks about in verse 21. Now, when he speaks of the righteousness of God, we need to understand that the righteousness of God is God's standard operating procedure. Everything that God does is in perfect righteousness. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 or 66 days a year, everything that God does is in perfect righteousness. That's his norm. That's his standard. And anything that is not conducive to that state of perfect righteousness is not fit for God's presence or for God's use. We've studied before that violators of that perfect standard of God's righteousness are indeed worthy of death and will face the wrath of God being poured out against them. Now, when we recognize that God is a God of perfect righteousness and that we're not fit for his presence, we recognize that that's what has been creating the problem for you and me to this point in our study. The point is, we have violated that standard. We can't get into the presence of God. We're not fit for his use. And because that's been proven to be by our own actions, and we're shown to be in violation of that perfect standard, we have now disqualified ourselves from any self-justification principle under law. In other words, God cannot look at our behavior judged on the basis of a perfect law and we justify ourselves because we violated that standard. And it doesn't matter how many good things we can point to, none of those good things can ever undo the fact that we have violated a law. No amount of goodness undoes a wrong. And being judged strictly on a principle of law and perfect law, at any point when you violate that, you are now disqualified from justifying yourself on a law principle. Now in verse number 21, after we've been shown that, he's told us that by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified, and by the law is the knowledge of sin. When he says, but now the righteousness of God, which we must have to be justified, without the law is manifested. That phrase, without the law, becomes extremely important to what he's talking about here. He's just demonstrated that by the law, no flesh can be justified. We can't measure up. We can't be declared righteous based on our own performance or obedience to God's perfect standard because we've all violated it. But now that God has done something for us, there is a righteousness of God that's being manifested that is without the law. That means it's apart from the law. It's separate from the law. There's a righteousness of God which he has provided that has absolutely nothing to do with your obedience to the perfect law of God. And that's what he's giving us in justification. And that's what he means here when he says that it's manifest without the law. Extremely important. Now, as long as we're under the law and that law is in effect for us, and we're being judged by the strict performance of the law, then we're stuck in verse number 20, receiving the wrath that we deserve. But because God has stepped in and he's inserted a but into our condition, now there's a righteousness of God, which is what he's looking for, his norms and standards, that's being manifest without our obedience to the law. There's something that he can give us now that's been made available by the gospel through this justification. And that's great news because all our works ever did for us was condemn us and show us to be guilty sinners. But now the possibility of that righteousness is manifest and being shown forth without that law. And that's exactly what we need in the condition that we're in. Notice the next phrase. He says that is manifest, without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, what's that about? Well, when the verse says witness, it's speaking of a testimony. When we're in court, we're in a court-type setting here in Romans, we think about someone taking a witness stand. We think of the law of Moses taking the witness stand and the prophets taking the witness stand, and they're bearing witness to the righteousness of God is what was needed all along to be cleared before God and to be justified. The law showed us that perfect standard that we could not measure up to. The prophets testified that because we couldn't measure up to the law, that God would put His power and deity into effect for us through the Redeemer to provide that righteousness that we could not provide for ourselves. And the law and the prophets are witnessing to this righteousness of God, which is being revealed without the law. Because we never were able to manufacture our own righteousness or justification under that law. And the Old Testament's bearing witness to that fact. Now, verse number 22, he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 21, he's told us the righteousness of God is what you have to be cleared. And verse 22, when he starts off with the word even, that's supposed to shock you. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Because all you knew to this point is, under the judgment of law, I'm condemned, I'm getting wrath, I'm without excuse. But now God's manifesting a righteousness without the law, even the righteousness of God. It's not the righteousness of an angel, it's not the righteousness of some religious system, it's the righteousness of God that's being declared in this justification. That's what God's putting on you when you believe on Jesus, the righteousness of God. Even that's supposed to shock us, that God would give us this quality and judge us on the basis of His own righteousness. And he says it's the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. There's a righteousness that's by faith of Jesus Christ in verse 22 that equals exactly what was needed in the righteousness of God in verse 21. The righteousness of God equals the faith of Jesus Christ, and the faith of Jesus Christ equals the righteousness of God is what he's telling us here. Now, very important phrase in verse 22. He says that this righteousness is by faith of Jesus Christ. By faith of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to define that phrase here. There are some people that will tell you that this is simply a bad translation. It was those old, ignorant King James translators that didn't know what they were doing when they wrote faith of God. What that really is an odd way of saying faith in Jesus Christ. And in fact, you have a Scofield reference Bible. Some notes are good, but in his marginal reference, he actually gives it that way. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the way Scofield gives that. But the fact is that that's not a bad translation. The fact is that's not the way that it's supposed to be. The King James has it exactly right when it says the faith of Jesus Christ. You know, I read the phrase faith in Jesus Christ all throughout the King James Bible. And so obviously the translators knew how to use it if that's what it was supposed to be. But here they specifically put the faith of Jesus Christ because that's exactly the way it's supposed to be and it's very important to the doctrine of justification. Now I warn you, when you study your Bible, don't arbitrarily assign meanings to words just because your mind defaults to that definition. English words have various meanings depending on the context that they're used in. And I know our mind does typically default when we think of faith, we think of mental assent or a trust in something of being true and trustworthy. If I have faith in you as an honest man, that means I'm putting confidence in you that you're a man of character. That's faith in you. And we think about faith in that way usually by default. When we use the phrase the faith of somebody, if I say the faith of Brother Buddy, a lot of times I'll default and think that must be the faith that Brother Buddy possesses. But neither of those things is what's being talked about here in verse 22. It's not our faith in Jesus, and it's not the faith that Jesus is in possession of, Jesus believing something. That's not what he's talking about here. The word faith here, I want to give you this definition. It's in the Webster 1828 dictionary. Defining faith, he says, it can mean faithfulness, fidelity, a strict adherence to duty, and the fulfillment of promises. And so, understanding it that way, the faith of Jesus Christ in verse number 22 is Jesus Christ's faithful performance to fulfill the promises that he made to be the substitute redeemer. The faithful performance of Jesus Christ. Now, what is it that we're talking about here anyway? We're talking about the righteousness of God being manifested without the law. That's what he's establishing here. Now, let me ask you, if this is supposed to be faith in Jesus Christ, does that manifest the righteousness of God? Is my faith what demonstrates righteousness, even the righteousness of God? My faith? Is my faith the righteousness of God? No, it is not. My faith is not the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is manifested without the law by the faithful performance of Jesus Christ to do everything that was needed for my justification. And if Jesus Christ did not faithfully execute everything that was needed for my justification, then there's no righteousness of God, no matter what I believe or how sincerely I believe it. It is not my faith in Jesus Christ that's the manifestation of the righteousness of God. It's His faithful performance. Amen. And that's the only basis that God justifies any sinner. It's the faithful performance of Jesus Christ and the faithful performance of Jesus Christ alone whereby God gives His righteousness to hell-deserving sinners. It's not because of my faith and how sincere I am. It's because Jesus faithfully did everything necessary to make that possible for me. That's the basis of justification. Not dependent on me one bit. Now, the receiving of that justification, that is dependent upon me. That's why He says it's unto all, but it's only upon all them that believe. It's upon them that believe. You can take it or leave it. You don't have to be justified. You don't have to believe Jesus Christ faithfully performed everything needed for your justification. But guess what? That doesn't change anything. The faith of Jesus Christ stands whether you believe it or not. Take it or leave it. It's what God says. But if you're justified, know that you're not justified because of the sincerity of your faith. Your faith is not the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested only because Jesus Christ faithfully performed everything needed for your justification. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's what He's saying right here in this verse. Everything related to our justification finds its basis solely upon what He did. If He had not faithfully performed it all and perfectly satisfied God's justice, there would be no justification or righteousness for you and me. It's because of what He did that we get a perfect justification. It's because of what He did that we get a perfect sanctification. It's because of what He did that we get a perfect glorification. It's because of what He did that we have a place in heaven. It's because of what He did that we're going to miss the lake of fire. It's because of what He did that the Holy Ghost lives within our body. It's because of what He did that we have boldness and access into the very presence of God. It's what He did. It's what He did. It's what He did. I know I'm beating a dead horse here, but that's the foundational matter of everything related to justification. It's not what you did, it's what He did. Amen. It's what He did. He did. It's what He's done for us. And that's the only reason. So guess what? If you're doubting your justified standing, you're doubting your salvation this morning, you need to know that it's not because you were sorry enough for your sins that God justified you. God didn't justify you because you cried over your sin. God did not justify you because you were under conviction 6 months. God did not justify you for any other reason than the fact that Jesus Christ did absolutely everything necessary to provide that justification for you and allow God to freely give it to you by His grace. And when you trust that Jesus did everything necessary for your justification, God says, I will give you that justification freely in my grace. That's the way God does it. And so we don't have to doubt because it doesn't have anything to do with us. It never had anything to do with us. And that's what God's telling us. So it doesn't matter what a preacher says. It doesn't matter what some well-meaning Christian says to you. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It has nothing to do with you. God justifies you because of what His Son performed in His redemptive work on the cross. Amen. And either you believe that He did everything and you're saved and you have that justification, or you don't believe He did everything and you think that you've still got to add something to it and you're still on your way to the lake of fire. It's one or the other. Either you believe He did everything or you don't believe that He did anything. And based on what you believe about that is your assurance to whether or not you're saved or not. But His justification comes because of what Jesus faithfully performed. You say, well, faith is a work. You say we've got to have faith. We've got to believe in order for this to come upon us. Faith is a work then. No, friend, faith is not a work. There's nothing meritorious about faith. I can tell you that a group of people from our church at the end of last year, painted the walls to this radio station to get it prepared for us to go on the air at the first of the year. I can tell you we did the work and we did that. And you say, yeah, I believe that group of people did that. Well, really? You didn't do any of the work? I didn't see you here doing any of it, but you still believe it's true. It doesn't change the fact that it was done. When I believe that Jesus Christ faithfully performed everything that was needed for my justification, that's not work. That's me just simply saying, I believe He did it all. And when I say I believe He did it all, and there's nothing that I can add to it, nothing I can take away from it, God says, I'm going to put His righteousness on you, and then I'm going to declare you justified because of what He did. Not because of what you did, not because of your faith. And your faith is the channel by which you get to God, but you get justified only because of what Jesus did. And so we don't have to be in doubt about that. We can understand what God has done for us in this justification. On the other side of the coin, you say, well, I believe He did it, but I think that I still have to live it. Or I've got to add something to it. Or I've got to hold out faithful to the end in order to make it. Then at the end of the day, you know what the fact is? You don't have saving faith. Because you don't believe that He did it all. You're still thinking that you've got to do something to add to it. And what did the first 2.5 chapters tell us? That all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing that we can say. There's nothing we can offer. What in the world are we going to do to add to perfection? Our place is stuck back there in verse 20, standing silent before the judge while we watch Him do everything. What are you going to add to what Jesus faithfully performed? You're not going to add anything to it. And you don't have saving faith if you think that you've got to do anything to get it. You're not a partner with Jesus Christ in your justification. We are not partners. I am not a partner with Jesus in my salvation. He did it all. Amen. I simply believe that He did it all. And because He did it all, and only because He did it all, God says, I declared you righteous, amen, irrevocably righteous, that not a devil in hell, not any law, the righteousness in the law of Moses can't touch it, it can't tarnish it, because it's based solely and only on the faithful performance of Jesus Christ to do everything necessary so that God can freely give you that justification in grace. So understanding that, I have no basis for doubt. God said, when I believe Jesus did it all, I'm justified. I'm justified. God proclaim me righteous. Nothing to do with my emotions, nothing to do with what I did. But the righteousness of God is manifested by the faithful performance of Jesus Christ. So I ask you today, are you trusting fully and completely what Jesus did for you? If you're believing only in what He did, then God says you're justified. And if you're believing anything else, adding anything else to it, God said you're still lost and headed for the lake of fire, and you'll bear your iniquity. So what condition do we find ourselves in? I'm glad I'm justified by the grace of God. Our Father, we thank You for the time You've given us in the Word. We thank You for this tremendous passage of Scripture. We thank You for the faithful performance of the Lord Jesus. Thank You that our justification rests solely upon Him, and we can have confidence in our standing before God this morning. We give You the glory and the praise, for Your name is worthy. In His name we pray.
It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry. It's bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging.
You've been listening to the Blessed Old Book Sunday School Hour with your radio teacher, Josh Edwards. The Blessed Old Book Sunday School Hour is a ministry of the Bemis Road Baptist Church, located at 3307 Bemis Road in Valdosta, Georgia. Be sure to tune in each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for the Blessed Old Book Sunday School Hour. Until next week, God bless you.
It's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me.